Good morning. My name is Andy, and if you're joining us for the first or second time today, I want to just say welcome, special welcome, special Happy New Year to you a few days early. I'm one of the members of our staff team here. I lead our middle and high school ministry, and I'm also preparing, I'm a church planting resident preparing to launch a new congregation of City Light in the next year or so. So just again, really excited to be here with you this morning. Excuse me. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Father God, thank you for the amazing opportunity that it is to come and gather with your people as your body, to dive into your word delivered to us for the building up of your people, God. And I pray that that is exactly what would happen this morning, that as we read your word and learn about your word and digest it, God, that it would move from our ears to our head and from our head to our heart. And God, that we would be built up and encouraged, confronted where we need confronted, but overall that it would draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's, as I said earlier, it's New Year's time, right? It's that season. And if you listen to any radio or any news or really just talk to anyone, you'll hear the conversation of New Year's resolutions come up pretty often, right? And New Year's resolutions are kind of a big deal. Right, I heard this phrase a lot this year, new year, new me, and it's the time of year where we talk about how bad 2018 was and how 2019 is going to be my year. It happens every year we have this same conversation. So I looked up a few statistics about New Year's resolutions, and I just wanted to share some of them with you. First, almost 50% of Americans make a New Year's resolution every year, so it's one in two for those of us not as math gifted, right? And that means a lot of us in here are going to be doing it. The most popular three resolutions are to, not in any particular order, are to save money, to lose weight, and to get organized. All those are good things, right? It's good to be healthy, it's good to be a good steward of our finances, and it's certainly good to not lose things. Now here's where the interesting statistics start, and they may not be as surprising to you as they were to me, but let's see. First of all, 25%, one in four people that make a resolution will not make it through week one. Which is crazy. How do you even know if you've saved money by week one? Like, unless it was landed on your paycheck week, I don't know. Second statistic that I thought was interesting is, depending on who you read, as many as 80% of people are already done their resolution by the end of February. So they haven't even made it 60 days. If you go to a gym regularly, I clearly don't, but if you do, you know this because in February it lightens up again and it's kind of back to normal and it's the same people that were there before all the New Year's resolution folks came in. And then this one was most shocking to me. By the end of the year, so there was 20% of people left after 60 days, right? Only 8 out of 100 people actually create the change in their life that they were hoping to change because of their resolution. 8. That's insane to me. That shows that, that's like worse than a coin flip, significantly worse. We have a hard time with resolutions is what these statistics tell me. We have a hard time with change and changing our lives and doing what we know we probably should do. I think that's because many of us are making it up as we go along. We're seeking something that we don't even really know what we're seeking, and we think we know the way to get there, but we've really just made that up. I heard someone compare New Year's resolutions and why we don't find our, we don't actually keep them. And it was, they said it's like a kid who's drawn a treasure map of their backyard, right? So they're sitting at their table and they draw this treasure map and they put a big X where the treasure is. And then imagine that kid took the treasure map, followed it, and dug a big hole in the yard and is disappointed because they didn't find a treasure. That's how New Year's resolutions, I think, can kind of be. They can work that way, right? Like we search for a treasure that we don't know what the treasure is, this thing that we think will make us happy, and we follow this roadmap that we've made to this treasure, and then we're disappointed we don't find it. I think the treasure, and the Bible would tell us, that the treasure that we're all seeking is to live what the psalmist calls a blessed life, to be the blessed man or blessed person. And that's going to be our big idea this week. We're going to talk about how we can seek to live the blessed life. And the blessed life, John Piper defines it as being permanently happy. unshakable happiness. That's what it means to be blessed, according to Scripture. And if you think about it, that's what we're all seeking. We're all seeking happiness, right? That's why we do these resolutions. We think, if I just had more money in the bank, I could be happier. If I just was more organized, I wouldn't be stressed out looking for everything all the time, I'd be happier. If I could just lose weight and get this ideal body that I wanted, then I'll be happy. But we're following a treasure map that we created ourselves that leads nowhere. So let's look at verse 3 to see a description of what it means to be blessed from a biblical standpoint. This is a descriptor. It says, he, this blessed person, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Who doesn't want this to be a descriptor of them? Right? This word picture that the psalmist paints is beautiful. I want this to be true about me, one who prospers in everything. It's a person fulfilled and steady no matter what. Right? It says they're like a tree. Think about when winds come, what happens to the tree? If it's a mature tree, not a whole lot. Right? Think about, it says it yields its fruit in its season. This is not, if you've ever planted things, you know, sometimes you get those apples or lemons, whatever you're growing, that come a little bit too early and they're like little shriveled up fruit that's no good. No, this is seasonal fruit, the stuff that comes when it's supposed to. And it says that his leaf does not wither. So I'm thinking this is like a tree that's growing in Florida or something, like a Florida orange tree, right? Not these trees that I see out these windows that are don't even have leaves on them because they're all in my backyard right now. I want to be this person. I want to be the person that when trials come, my happiness is not dependent on how good or bad things are going for me. I want to be plugged into a source of happiness. That's what this tree is, right? It's planted by streams of water. When others seem to be freaking out or falling apart, I don't want that to be me. I want to be content and cool and calm. And I want there to be fruit that comes out of that contentment and that happiness. I want it to be visible to others. So how do we do that? That's the big question, right? We all want that. How do we get there? We're going to draw a little treasure map today, and we're going to trust the person who knows where the treasure is to get us there, not just one we make at our dining room table. And our two points today that we're going to look at, our path, is to be planted in the Word and to be known by the Lord. So point one, be planted in the Word, the first part of our treasure map. It says, in this verse, blessed is the man, this is verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the first example of the blessed man are the things that he doesn't do. The blessed person doesn't do these things. And the first one we see is walking in the counsel of the wicked. Couple terms we need to know here. First of all, wicked. When I hear that, aside from a musical, I do think about probably the worst people I know. I think of a green person with a crooked nose, but I also think of people like, you know, genocidal dictators or people locked up in prison for life for murder, serial killers, or think of the worst thief that you can imagine. That's who I think of as wicked. And those are certainly wicked people, but that's not what the Bible defines as wickedness. In the Bible, wickedness is trusting anything other than God as your ultimate authority. It's distrusting God. That's what it means to be wicked. So you can be the president of the PTA. You can be the head of the Red Cross. You could be a Citigroup leader, right? You could be a church attender and fall into the category of wicked if your ultimate authority is not in God and your trust is not in God but is in something else, usually ourselves. And counsel. Counsel is, we could say, teaching or instruction. That's what it means to take counsel or walking in the counsel of the wicked. We're going to talk about taking counsel from the Word of God, not from the wicked today. Okay, and counsel is specifically here, too, talking about questions of morality, meaning, and purpose. Right? Those are what we're talking about. This does not mean that if your boss is not a follower of Jesus, that you can't listen to them about how to do your job. Right? They can give you facts and information If you're a student, you should listen to your professor, who's they can teach you a lot about whatever it is you're learning, architecture, medicine, or education, even if they are not a follower of Christ. That's not what this means. This means that they can't give you the real answers in life. They can't give you the real counsel about what it means to be blessed. So that's walking in the counsel of the wicked. That's the first thing. The second is standing in the way of sinners. So this person is now more comfortable amongst the wicked, where they're standing there counting themselves among them. They're not just walking through and catching things as they go. They're standing there. Right? They are now acting the way sinners act. And finally, it says sitting in the seat of scoffers. The blessed person doesn't do that. And we see a progression here from walking to standing to sitting. And now we're sitting in the seat of people who are actively mocking God and being disobedient to him. Right? The sinners may be disobedient to God, but not willfully or not because they're thinking, man, God is going to be angry when I do this or this will show God. But the scoffer is. The scoffer is actively, purposefully disobeying God. There's an interesting parallel here as we see the person walking, standing, sitting. What's happening here is that person is being planted, right? This is an image of them being planted amongst the wicked, not a tree planted amongst this fresh water source that's flowing by. So if we're going to be blessed, we need to not be like this. This person is not blessed that was just described. And we're going to see the opposite, the contrast here in the next verse. It says, but his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So he's not going to get his counsel or his way or his seat from the wicked. He's going to get that from the law. And the law here simply means the whole of Scripture. Okay, it can mean the specific commands of God, but it also means all of the Bible. That's the law. If you want to be a blessed person today or into this new year, you need to be rooted, planted in the Word of God. A tree is only as good as the place where it's planted, right? You can't plant a beautiful tall oak tree in an inch of sand. It doesn't work. So our application for this verse and these verses is spend time in the Word of God. Many of you did our Read the Bible in a Year plan that we did last year. We're doing the Pray the Bible this year. Last year we did Read the Bible. How many of you were a part of that plan and signed up for it? I'm not asking who finished it, but who was a part of it. Raise your hand. Let's see. A lot of you. And that's awesome. Keep going. That's my application to you today. Keep going. Okay, let me take off the burden that some of you are feeling, that weight that you got to read 48 chapters by midnight tomorrow because it was Read the Bible in a Year. And you're freaking out and you're a rule follower and you're like, if I don't get it done, I've ruined everything. No, it's okay. You can keep reading in January. In fact, you should keep reading in January and just pick up where you are now and keep going. Okay, read God's word. Those of you who were not a part of that plan, you can start this year and work your way through the Bible book by book, learning God's word. Now, there's an objection that I know some of you all already said in your head, because I've done it before too, is, man, I just don't have time. I'd love to. That sounds great, but I don't have time to read my Bible every day. That's crazy. I think you don't have a time problem, and here's why I think that. None of you have too much going on in your lives or are too busy to eat. You may be too busy to eat a meal, but you make up for it later. You know how I know? Because you're not dead, right? You eat food because it's crucial to life. None of you are too busy to drink water or too busy to get sleep. Maybe not the amount of sleep you want, but enough to survive. Right? You don't have a time problem. I don't have a time problem. What we have is a priority problem. Right? We don't see the Word of God as being as important as that food and that sleep and that drink. But the Bible tells us itself, that is the source of the blessed life. More than any food will ever be, more than any water will ever be, more than anything you could do will ever be. So I have a little exercise that I've been doing this week, and I encourage you to maybe adopt this. Instead of saying, I'm too busy to blank, whatever it may be, say, blank is not a priority to me, and see how it changes your thinking. So specifically here, we're talking about the Word of God. Instead of saying, I'm too busy to read the Word of God this morning, or I'm too tired to read and get up, whatever it may be, say, reading the Word of God is not a priority to me today. I've tried doing this week with lots of things, and it will really put a dagger where you need to put a dagger in your own heart, right? You'll be like, ooh, I don't want to say that. That feels too far, so I'm going to back it up. Another reason we don't have time to read is that we're spending too much time doing unimportant things. Maybe sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's what I'm going to start calling Facebook, the seat of scoffers, or Instagram, right? Spend too much time there and you don't have enough time to be in the Word. Or we just do things that are not important. You could flip this. You could say, I don't have enough time to read the Word of God because it's not a priority, but pick something else you did that day and label that a priority. I've done this too. It's hard to say, I don't have time to read the Word of God, but college football playoffs are a priority. I don't have time to read the Word of God, but you know that extra hour of sleep was a priority. I don't know what it is for you, but you know what it is. God's showing you what it is right now, even as I'm talking. So what could it look like for you to spend time in the Word of God? Let's get real practical here. I have four things that you can do with the Word of God to spend time in it. You can do all four of these things in just a half hour. Did you know, I'm a math teacher, so I like numbers. I was a math teacher. If you spent 30 minutes a day reading God's Word or in God's Word, that by the end of this year, next year, December 30th, you will have spent the equivalent of a full work month in the Bible. 40 hours a week for a month, that's how much time you will have spent in the Bible if you read 30 minutes a day. That's crazy. Now, do that for 12 years, which hopefully many of us have much more than 12 years, but every 12 years, you will have spent the equivalent of a full year of work in the Bible. That's significant. So do these four things in that half hour, and you'll be surprised how fast the time goes, too. Next time, you'll want an hour or an hour and a half. So first, we read the Word. It's simple as that. You got to open it up and read it. Find a good Bible reading plan. If you have questions about one, put that on your Connect card, and we'll help you find a good reading plan. Just get in the Word and read every day. Second, memorize the Word. As you're reading, you'll find the Holy Spirit, because he's good, will illuminate certain parts of the text. There'll be verses that pop out to you as you're reading. There'll be things that speak to a particular thing you're dealing with, good and bad. When that happens, write it on an index card and put it in your pocket. And next time you're tempted to sit in a seat of scoffers or get on Instagram on your phone, pull that index card out instead and practice memorizing it. You know, when you're standing in line somewhere, or you're waiting in the waiting room, or you're just sitting and you're bored, you're riding the bus, whatever it is, look at that card. If you do one a week, that's 52 verses by the end of the year. That's significant. It'll add up. Next, pray the Word. Now, this is the lowest hanging fruit here because we're all going to do this and it's kind of done for you a little bit, right? All you have to do is sign up. We have the slide up here. You can sign up for this plan and you will get delivered to your inbox every Monday a way that you can pray God's Word with the rest of City Light. It's a pretty simple, easy action step for you to take today. And if you don't use the internet and you don't want to sign up that way, fill out a card and put it in the back. That card, by the way, is kind of like your ticket to everything. Just drop it off back there if you have any questions. And finally, we're called specifically in this verse to not just meditate, which is memorizing, praying, reading, but to delight in the Word of the Lord. Now, how do you make yourself delight in something? That's always been kind of tricky to me. Like, God gives us a lot of these commands where we're called to feel a certain way. And that's hard. If I told you you had to love the Dallas Cowboys today, that'd be difficult for many of you. It's a little different because there's no redeemable qualities about the Cowboys that we can love. But we're talking about the Word of God here. It couldn't be more different, right? So I'm just kidding for all you Cowboys fans. Right, so this is the Word of the Lord. We can stir up feelings of delight. You know this when it comes to other areas of your life. Let's think about music. Say you got tickets to your favorite band to go see a concert. You're going to do things naturally, but purposefully, to get excited for that concert. You're probably not going to drive to the concert listening to a different band, right? You listen to who you're going to hear in the car. Last service, I said you put their CD in, and someone was like, it's 2018, nobody listens to CDs anymore. So, but you put their MP3 on in your car, right? And you're listening, you're singing along with your friends, you're getting excited. When you get there, their music is usually playing or something similar over the PA system. And then a band will come on that's a similar style and will get you excited. And you're like, man, if this band is good, I can't wait till the headliners come out. And you get excited. Okay, if music's not your thing, what about food? Okay, food is my thing. I like a really good steak. And when I pull into the parking lot of, let's say it's Splurging, I'm going to Ruth's Chris, and I'm pulling that parking lot, when you get out of your car, you can smell, like, oh yeah, here we are. It's about to be a good day, right? And you smell that steak. And when you walk through the doors, you see the waiters carrying steaks for other people to and fro, right? And then you order something, we even call it an appetizer. Right? It may give you a little bit of hint of the flavors that's coming when you get that steak to get you excited. And then you finally get it, right? You get the steak. What you've done all the way through here is you've put yourself in the way intentionally to be delighted by the thing you want to be delighted in. Right? You've put yourself purposely in the way of that band's music, purposely in the way of different sensual experiences for that steak. You've piqued your excitement. We can do the same thing with Scripture. Jonathan Edwards, who's an old dead guy, he had this phrase that I quote to myself often. He says, lay yourself in the way of allurement. What he's saying here in much more elegant ways is smell that steak. Put yourself in a position to be, it sounds funny to say, but be allured and lured in, tempted by the word of God. Taste it often. Put yourself around it. Give it a chance to win you over. You will see that the word of God is good. So it's important for us to seek the blessed life. It's important for us to be planted in the word of God. It's important for us to know about God and know God. But the second part of our treasure map is just as important, I would say more important, and that is to be known by the Lord. Not just to know him, but to be known by him. In our text, it says, we've just heard about the blessed man and who he is, and now we're looking at who are the wicked. In verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so. They do not prosper. They're not planted. They are walking in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I didn't grow up on a farm. I didn't know what chaff was, and I had to look it up. Okay, chaff, for all of you non-agrarians out there, is the part of wheat that you can't eat, not gluten, but like, think it's worse than gluten, okay? It's the part that, unless you're Tim, right? It is not just worthless, it's worse than worthless. It's something that needs to be gotten rid of. So it's the part of this stalk that you don't want. And what they would do is they would hire threshers to go into the threshing floor, which was just a fancy way of beating up the wheat. They would smack it on the ground so that all the, I don't know what you call them, kernels or grains of wheat would fall to the ground, and the chaff would as well. And the chaff was just like fibrous dust. And then the wind would blow across the threshing floor, and it would blow away the chaff because it was lighter than the wheat. And the Bible is saying the wicked are like that chaff. They're worthless. They need to be separated from the good because they're ruining it. And they're very, very temporary and movable, shakable. Again, we see the opposite of this tree that was planted deep. They're not even, I think it's interesting, they're not a tree that was planted shallow or a dying tree. They're like a little piece of dust, blown with every changing wind. And we see this as we chase after New Year's resolutions when we are seeking our fulfillment in them. and we're seeking our happiness in them. Now, there's a consequence even worse than being like chaff if you're going to be amongst the wicked. You're worthless and you're lost and very temporary. But more than that, there's judgment listed in this text. And that's not an exciting thing to talk about, right? It's hard to talk about. But it says there's going to be a judgment that we will either stand in or not stand in. The wicked, if they're not standing, that's because they're falling, they're perishing, they're dying, they're being destroyed. And that's terrifying to me. Because we talked earlier, at the beginning, about who are the wicked. The wicked are those that find their ultimate authority in something else. Another way to say that is the wicked were all of us. Still are some of us. And it can't always tell by looking who the wicked are. At least not at first glance. And it's very easy to fool ourselves into thinking we're not the wicked. So what does that mean? If we're left in that state, that wickedness, even if we do good things and, you know, we, like I said, PTA president, whatever it may be, we're going to be judged and perish? According to the word of God, yes. So we need to find a way to be among the righteous ones. How do we make sure we're in that group and not in this group? Is it just reading our word that gets us there? Well, no, it's not. And I want to show us that in the text here. In Romans 3, God tells us how we can be counted amongst the righteous, or the ones that are known by God and not the ones that he never knew. It says in Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." This time we're talking about law is the things you have to do. "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." The condition here for righteousness is faith. Faith in what? Just believe that Jesus existed? Lots of people believe in that Jesus existed. Now, what we have faith in is this. In 2 Corinthians 5, the same author, Paul, tells us what we're believing. We're believing that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Another way we could say that is he made him to be like the wicked. Or if we're talking about blessing, the opposite of that would be cursing. We could say, for our sake, he made him to be cursed who knew no sin, or who knew no wickedness, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let that sink in for a second. You are wicked. I am wicked. Left to our own. Christ, the only person to ever walk this earth who would not be fitting of the label wicked, died the death of the wicked in your and my place. And he gave us his righteousness. If we're to be among the righteous, God has to do it. He has to pay our way into that group. And we simply trust in his accomplished work on the cross. So my question for you today, and I think it's the most important question we can wrestle with, is, are you known by God? Being known by God would be being amongst the righteous. And it's a question that we can fool ourselves to thinking wrongly about if we don't think carefully. And Jesus tells us this in the book of Matthew. He says, on that day, he's talking about that judgment day we just talked about, when the chaff will be separated, when the wicked will perish, and the righteous will stand in the congregation. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." There's going to be people who come to God who know all about him, who say, "Lord, here I am. Remember, I did all these things for you. I was on the setup team. played on the worship team. I went to a city group. I helped at the rescue mission. I told others about you. That's good, right? We're good. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. Because they spent all their time in these works. They spent all their money, energy, focus on chaff, following a map to a treasure they made up and not following the true, living, risen Lord Jesus. So are you among the chaff today? Or are you a tree planted by the water? To become a tree, to be that tree, you have to be planted. Right? It doesn't say a tree that planted itself. The way to do that today is to trust the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to earth as a man. That's what we celebrated last week at Christmas. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. Nothing about him could be labeled wicked. He fully trusted the Lord. And he died a sinner's death, the death that you and I deserved in our place, paying the penalty for us. And then he rose again from the grave to show that we will have eternal life with him. Just as he rose, if we trust in his sacrificial death on our behalf, we will rise too. And that's ultimately the truly blessed life, right? Not the life that ends after 100 years on this earth. Who cares if it's blessed for 100 years and then I'm gone? This is the truly blessed life for eternity, where we will sit at his right hand and have pleasures forevermore. If this is the first time you're hearing that message today, or maybe it's the 100th and you're just really hearing it, or it's hitting you for the first time and you realize that you're among the wicked today, don't hear this as judgment. Hear it as a diagnosis. And there is a cure available to you. And that cure is in Jesus Christ. There's a prayer on the back of your card that was on your seat that gives you some words to pray, to repent, turning from your wickedness, and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not magic words, it's a guide that you can put some words to this feeling that you may be having. You can also pray with people. We're going to have some volunteers under. There's two signs in the back that say prayer. People would love to pray with you back there as well. If you're a follower of Christ today, that prayer is also available to you for whatever you may need prayer for or seek prayer for. But I'm going to also invite you as a follower of Christ to take communion with us this morning. We have tables in the front and the back. We have gluten-free, no chaff-free. And we have gluten-free, all of it's chaff-free, in the back. And when we take communion, what we're remembering as we tear the bread, which represents the body of Christ, is his body broken for us. Him shedding his blood when we dip it in the juice or the wine when we eat it. That blood was the blood of a righteous for the wicked. And we celebrate that at communion, and we remember that. Also, if you are a member of City Light Church, we would encourage you to pray to God that he may give you a word from his scripture that would be beneficial to the body today, that would build us up. We call that prophecy here. It's when God gives us a specific word from his word for a specific people gathered here now for the building up. And if you think God has given you a scripture or a verse that to be shared, you can come share that with me or one of our other elders, and we'll weigh it and see if we should share it or not. And finally, we're going to sing, because that's what the wicked made righteous do. That's the truly blessed life. When you're blessed, when you're excited, when you're ultimately happy, you sing and shout for joy. And we're going to do that. We're going to do that together. So will you pray with me and then think about how God would have you to respond?